Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. How you tell the story matters. Think about it. The choices a storyteller makes, what order the action follows, what scenes to share or cut, what characters to emphasize, what to even call the story, all these little details matter. Take, for instance, the world of history. Depending on where you grew up, you might call the conflict that raged in this country from 1861 to 1865 the Civil War, or you might call it the War of States' Rights, and those differences matter. And what of the decade beginning in 1920, the decade that saw the birth and infancy of our church? We often name those years the Roaring Twenties. With a new sense of confidence after victory in World War I and an economic boom across the U.S. and Europe, people were ready to spend, to indulge, to challenge social norms, to roar into an open future. Of course, it's also known as the Jazz Age, named for that music that was so unconventional and experimental. It was also known as the Age of Prohibition because of the ban of alcohol, the Age of Intolerance because of the stringent caps placed on immigration, and even the Age of Wonderful Nonsense, with flappers and speakeasies and giggle water. Look it up. How you tell the story matters. This is true of biblical stories as well. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we are introduced very early to John the Baptist. Often portrayed as wearing camel skins and living in the wild, John is something of a wild-eyed prophet working on the outskirts of Jerusalem, baptizing all who came near him, including Jesus. In fact, Jesus' baptism at the hands of John is, in these three Gospels, the beginning of Jesus' official ministry. But not so in today's reading. In the Gospel according to John, a different John, the one we usually call John the Baptist never actually baptizes Jesus, but only declares that he saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and knew he was the Son of God. Why? Because the story the author of this gospel wants to tell is all about how important it is to tell others about Jesus. And so throughout the coming months, we'll meet all kinds of characters, from a Samaritan woman and a man born blind, to the host of a wedding banquet and a skeptical disciple, all who end up sharing what they experience, what they've seen and heard in Jesus. And their testimony always makes a difference. How you tell the story matters. We're taking great care in how we tell the story of Mount Olivet in its centennial year. As with many congregations, we're highlighting some of the major building projects, landmark achievements, and the particular leaders behind these initiatives, and that is as it should be. But we're also careful to give equal, if not more, time to the people who worshiped in these buildings, the ones who taught Sunday school and served on council and sang in its choirs, the one who volunteered and sacrificed and gave and invited others to do the same. Even this month, with a particular emphasis on the various building campaigns, the incredible ministries of Pastors Ruben and Paul Youngdahl, and the various ways Mount Olivet has celebrated its past anniversaries, even this month, if you look closely, you'll notice that, whether it's on the posters in the lower narthex or photos in the messenger, there are so many people featured whose names we do not know, and yet who all made up this church. Leaders matter, of course, but so do the people they lead. And nobody knew that better than the senior pastors I'm privileged to follow. In fact, it was Ruben Youngdahl from this very spot who would regularly say, "It is not the guy in the pulpit that matters, but the people in the pew." Now, I'm emphasizing this point because I was struck by the language used in the first letter of Peter that we read a few moments ago. This letter was probably addressed to an early Christian community that was being persecuted, and in light of that, Peter first reminds them that if they feel rejected, it might help to remember that Jesus also was rejected. But he then goes on to tell them that they are a special, holy, even royal people, not because of anything they've done, but simply because God has chosen them. Jesus has died and been raised for them. And now they have an opportunity and responsibility to, as Peter writes, declare the mighty acts of God the one who brought you from darkness to light. The people Peter writes to, that is, are to do just what John did, point to Jesus, share the good news they've heard, and invite others to experience what they have. Now, you have probably noticed over the last year or two that every couple of months there's a front cover story in the Star Tribune, almost always in the Sunday edition, about the decline of the church. Whether it's a drop in membership and attendance or the competition of so many other activities, not least among them youth sports, on Sunday mornings, the story is almost always dismal. Well, before coming to Mount Olivet, I taught for a number of years at Luther Seminary, and after researching this all for about a decade, I came to a ridiculously simple conclusion. The decline of the church in this country will end when the average member of our congregation is comfortable inviting someone else to church. The church will grow and flourish again, that is, when we act like John and tell others what we've seen, and when we take Peter's charge seriously, that we are indeed a people called and commissioned to declare the mighty acts of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I'm guessing that the moment I said that we should invite other people to church, a whole lot of us in this space got uncomfortable. But listen carefully. I didn't say that you had to ask your neighbors whether they'd accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or whether they knew where they were going to spend eternity. All I said was that the decline of the church will end when the average church member is comfortable inviting someone else to come to church. It is not about arm twisting or cramming your faith down someone else's throat. It is about invitation, and that is so much easier than we think it is. Now, I know that is new for us, and that's what makes us a little bit nervous. But it's really not that hard. And as I learned through years of playing and coaching sports, the only way to get better at something is to practice. And so we're going to do that right now. Are you ready? Repeat after me. I like my church.
I like my church.
Very good. And now the follow-up. And I think you might too.
I think you might too.
Wow, you did it. Easier than you thought. Now, there are a whole lot of ways that you might say something just like that. For instance, you might try, and this time you don't have to repeat after me, I love the music on Sundays. Or, there are so many activities for youth, and you really got to get your kids to COP. Or, this church takes care of everyone from young to old, so you are never alone. Or even, the preaching there is not that bad. We don't want to go too far overboard, really. This is exactly what those 19 adults and 14 children who first gathered for worship a century ago did. They invited others to come to this new congregation called Mount Olivet. Now, it's tempting to think that they had it easier than we do, and maybe in some ways they did. I mean, you were kind of expected to go to church in those days, and there wasn't all that much else to do on a Sunday morning. But in the years to come, the roaring 20s would end with the Great Depression, with tons of people thrown out of work, and would then be followed by World War II. The challenges these early members faced were immense, yet they continued to tell what they had experienced in Jesus and invited others to join them in the life they shared here. How you tell the story matters. On January 11th, 1920, 100 years and one day ago, the story of Mount Olivet began. And we're taking great care in how we tell it because we have so much for which to be grateful. But think about it. That also means that today, January the 12th, 2020, is the first day of a new century of ministry. And we're telling that story too, right now. By the effort we make to come to church, by what we share, and by how willing we are to invite others to join us here. Here is the thing. The world has never needed Mount Olivet more. It needs our generosity and commitment to our communities. It needs our welcome for all people and God, and care for God's creation. It needs our commitment to share the good news that God loves each and all of us, more than we can imagine, just as we are. And you need to know that, like the senior pastors before me, I will give everything I have to see this congregation grow and flourish. And I know that the other pastors and leaders here feel the same. But in the end, we cannot do that alone. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, called to declare the mighty acts of God. How you tell the story matters. On this, the first day of a new century of witness and service, what story will we tell? The whole world is waiting to hear. Amen.